Good morning. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 23. This is my first time preaching after number four was born 9 days ago. My wife and I and all four went to church last week. My wife recovers from births very quickly. So we're all doing well. We're healthy. Thank you guys for the prayers. It's good to see all of you again. It's been, I think, over a month since I've been able to visit all of you. But I thought that from time to time, whenever I'm able to come out here, that I would start a series of lessons from Psalm 23. This is probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. In fact, Elliot, the fourth that was just born a few days ago, his middle name is Shepherd. This is a passage that's meant quite a bit to our family, to me personally. This is one of the passages in the Bible that I think a lot of even secular people could quote. This is a psalm that has been etched into prison walls. It's been written on hospital walls. It's been quoted in movies and TV shows. It's just a very common passage. But I think with any well-known passage in Scripture, there's a danger. So here's, as an illustration, I've got a penny here. So pennies are pretty common, right? How many of you can tell me which direction Abraham Lincoln's face is facing? Which way is it going? I think you got it, yeah. What's the building on the backside? And what is the backside of the tail side of the penny say, besides 1 cent? It says other things. The point being that when it comes to something that's very common, that our danger can be, well, yeah, I know that. And so you don't really know it to the depth that you think you do because of how common it is. When it comes to something like Psalm 23, we might think that we're very familiar with it. And that might actually prevent us from seeing what the message of the psalm actually is. And so what I want to do beginning in this lesson this morning is just look at the very first part of the first verse, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And Lord willing, in ensuing months, whenever I visit you guys, I'll take a part of one of these verses and just kind of extract that part and isolate that part and talk about what that part of that psalm means in the context of the book of Psalms and Psalm 23. But that's what I want to do this morning, is look at the very first part of Psalm 23. But let's go ahead and read Psalm 23 in its totality. It's only six verses. Let's go ahead and read this psalm. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Throughout the Bible, and in the Psalms in particular, there's all kinds of great, mighty, powerful images of God. In fact, if you were to go back just a few chapters to Psalm 18, you'd see that God is described in Psalm 18 as a rock, as a refuge, as a shield. The imagery, by the way, of God being a shield is interesting. Because the way that a shield protects you is that you hold it out in front of you, and the shield takes the hit to protect you. Which is sort of what Jesus has done. He's our shield. He's our rock, our redeemer. He's described in Psalm 18 as our stronghold. Even if you look at verse 1 in Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And in your version, all four letters of the word Lord would be capitalized, meaning that that's the Hebrew word Yahweh. That's the name by which God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. The name meaning that he's the self-sufficient one. He's the one who just exists. He's always existed. He's the self-sufficient God. So you got these images of God in the Bible that show his might and his power and his strength. But did you notice the contrast in this verse? The Lord, this powerful one, is my shepherd. Personal. It's sort of like how Genesis chapters 1 and 2 work, where Genesis chapter 1 shows you God being this cosmic king. In the ancient world, a king says, get me grapes, and the people get him grapes. The king says, get that giant leaf thing for me to function as my ancient HVAC system, and people would go ahead and do those things for you. Whatever the king says is what happens. In Genesis chapter 1, God says, let there be light, and boom, there it is. He says all these different things throughout the chapter. His words make things happen because he's a king. But in chapter 2, you see God playing in the mud, making Adam and forming Eve and doing all these different things that are in a more personal kind of way. Psalm 23 verse 1 does the same thing. Of all the images of God in the Bible, perhaps one of the most comprehensive ones is this imagery of God being a shepherd. This is not the first time that the Bible talks about God being a shepherd. Jacob refers to God being his shepherd in the book of Genesis. You see it in Genesis 48. You see it in Genesis 49. But in the Hebrew, in this verse, the phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, is only two words. And I would suggest that these two words make up the whole theme of what this psalm is talking about. So let's think, first of all, then, what is the meaning that the Lord is my shepherd? What is this concept teaching us? I think the Lord being our shepherd would mean, first of all, that the Lord is our provider. Can you see this in several different ways? Which, by the way, we'll look at some of these in more detail, Lord willing, in future lessons. But look at all the things that the Lord is providing for David. He leads me beside still waters. Why would he need still waters? For refreshment, to clean, for all these different sorts of things that a sheep would need water for. In verse 5, you're preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. All these things that God is preparing for him. A literal shepherd would provide all kinds of things for the sheep. Protection, nourishment, helping them know where to rest at night. All these different sorts of things. One thing that we see from this is that if the Lord is our shepherd, it's showing that he is our provider. All the good things that you have in your life. Where is the source of that? It's from the Lord. Do you know what hell is, by the way? For some people, this world is the closest they'll ever get to heaven. And for other people, this life is the closest they'll ever get to hell. But all the good things that you have in this life, whether you love God or you hate him, all of them have come from God because he loves even his enemies. And what hell is all the things that you enjoy that you might not even realize have come from God being sucked away from you. Our Lord being our shepherd. Now, does he provide forgiveness and spiritual gifts to everybody? No. They're available to everybody, but he's willing to provide those things. So the Lord being our shepherd, it means that he's our provider, but it also means that he's our leader. Do you know how kings in the ancient world were depicted? Have you ever seen the depictions of the ancient pharaohs? Their arms are always crossed, and they're holding two things. They're holding a flail for disciplining the people that disobey. And the other thing that they're holding is a shepherd's crook. Because in the ancient world, the way that people pictured kings of nations, and by the way, we don't need to read this, but Psalm 78, verses 70 and 71, David himself talks about how he used to be a shepherd of sheep, and God took him out of that job and made him the shepherd of the people of Israel. That kings in the ancient world, the way that they were depicted was this picture of a shepherd because they would provide guidance and leadership for the nation. All right. Have you ever had like jittery, nervous feelings of a potential leader? Maybe you were nervous of a potential governor or a potential president or a potential, maybe you were thinking about marrying somebody and you're not sure that you really want that guy to be the leader of your life or whatever. We can all have kind of like nervous feelings about who might have authority over us. But when David says in this psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, this is a boast over the other shepherds he could have had. that you might get really nervous to have all these other leaders in your life, but here David is saying, the Lord, that's the one that's my shepherd. And if you try to make anything else your shepherd, do you think it's going to provide for you? Do you think it's going to lead you properly? Before I became a Christian, one of the things that was so frustrating to me was trying to have the abundant life provided to me, like John 10 said that Jesus would do. Trying to find meaning and purpose in all kinds of other things. Trying to find leadership and guidance. I had no idea what I was doing with anything. But when David here says that the Lord is my shepherd, he's talking about the perfect God who is far better than Baal or any of the other gods that anybody could have worshipped in this time. Now, this passage is ultimately, I think, referring to Jesus. And what it says, what John 10 verse 11 says, which was in the scripture reading, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We're accustomed to leaders taking and taking and taking and taking. Isn't that what 1 Samuel 8 said? Remember when Samuel is telling the people that, when God and Samuel are having this conversation, that the people are wanting a leader to be like the other nations, and God tells Samuel, go tell the people that if you want a leader like the nations, he's going to take and take and take and take. We're not used to leaders giving themselves up. But here, when David is boasting about this Lord that's his shepherd, the Lord that is eventually revealed in the Gospels in Jesus, he's so good that he actually lays down his life for the sheep. You know the first shepherd in the Bible that we read about? The first shepherd that we read about in the Bible was Abel. He was a keeper of sheep, keeper of the flock. And his brother took his life from him. And this is foreshadowing the more perfect shepherd that's going to come in Jesus. But one of the interesting things about how the book of Psalms is structured and organized is Psalm 23 talks about this shepherd. Psalm 22 talks about the suffering of that shepherd who's going to give up his life. Go back to Psalm 22 verses 16 through 18. Look at Psalm 22 verses 16 through 18. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you my help, come quickly to my aid, deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. You see here that in Psalm 22, that there's going to be this person that's going to come and suffer and die one day. And in Psalm 23, it is indeed the good shepherd that's going to lay down his life for the sheep. Now, okay, so this is the meaning of the Lord being our shepherd. He's the one that provides, he's the one that leads, and he's better than any other provider or leader that you could have. And so therefore we have reason to boast that this is the one that we follow. But there's a couple implications of this phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. The first implication here is that we are sheep. If the Lord is the shepherd, he's not the sheep. That means that we are the sheep. Now, the NFL season is starting pretty soon, and that's the only sport that I have the bandwidth to follow. And some of the different teams, like the Carolina Panthers and the Jacksonville Jaguars and the Atlanta Falcons. I follow the Philadelphia Eagles. Like, all the teams are named after very ferocious kind of animals. And when God says, all right, here's my team, the people that are going to be my people in this world, let's go sheep. Let's do it. Sheep is the picture that God gives of the Christian. Whenever we lived in San Diego, we had, as people in the Czech Republic told me, that we had the best animal garden. That's what they call zoos in the Czech Republic, animal garden. So when I visited out there and did some preaching out there and stuff, and I was living in San Diego, they said, oh yeah, you guys have just the best animal garden ever. And so whenever we would go to the animal garden, the San Diego Zoo, sometimes there would be animals that would do tricks and stuff like this. We never saw a sheep show. Because they're kind of dumb. And they can't really be trained to do a lot of really cool, interesting things. And so this is the picture that God gives of the Christian. So it's very humbling. But from this imagery of us being sheep, there's a couple things to say further about this. Number one, that we constantly need guidance. Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep, just like we all know what sheep do, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah just takes it for granted that this is what sheep do. They just go astray. Now you think about this like in the last week of your life. Did you have any of those kinds of conversations where all you really needed to do and should have done was just ask for forgiveness, but instead you had to fight a little bit more? Anybody had something like that? Or did you, anybody have one of those times where maybe you opened up your mouth this last week when you should have did, all you really needed to do is just keep your mouth closed? But there's so many small situations even in life where we're constantly going astray from what we know is the right thing. And then let alone the bigger decisions in life. Where should I move? Who should I marry? What kind of career should I have? Are we really doing things that are going to make the most sense for my life? All of these different kinds of questions. We're constantly in need of guidance. Have you ever tried to be like the leader of your own life? Like, you know what? I'm just going to kind of do what I think is right for myself. I'm going to turn to my own way, like Isaiah 53 says. I remember, again, before I was ever a Christian, I remember in junior high and high school, always being so frustrated. Yeah, I think it's okay to lie right now. I'll go ahead and lie right now. I think it's okay to do this and do that. It's probably okay. I don't know what the big problem is. I remember when I first became a Christian then. One of the things that I was so thankful for was that I finally had a source that I could go to that would tell me what was right and wrong. And just the blessing of knowing what's right and wrong, you can't lead yourself. A sheep can't lead its own self. One of the ways that you know that the Lord is actually your shepherd, like John 10 verse 16 says, they will listen to my voice. How closely are you listening to the voice of the shepherd? If you're not listening to it, you're not diligently paying attention to it, you're not trying to get it involved in every part of your life, then you can't really say that the Lord is your shepherd. I saw online a couple years ago, I don't know if it was a clip from a movie or something like this, but there is a bunch of sheep that were, the shepherd was gone or had died or something like this. And the sheep just started going all over the place. And do you know what sheep follow if they don't have a shepherd? Whatever sheep happens to be in the front. So they're all following a dumb animal. And these sheep were all running all over the place, and they broke through a fence, and the fence was protecting them from going over a cliff, and all of them went down the cliff. You know what your life looks like without the good shepherd? It's a gruesome death. You might try to have some superficial joy in this life, but you will go down the pit. That's the first implication just from the idea that we're sheep, but there's another thing here, is that we need protection. If we need guidance as sheep, one of the other things that we know about sheep is that they can't really protect themselves. Look at Matthew chapter 9 verse 36, where it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What happens to to sheep if they don't have a shepherd? They are harassed and they're helpless. That's the picture. After Jesus in Matthew chapters 8 and 9, have you ever seen the flow of thought from Matthew 5 through 9? Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And after you read the Sermon on the Mount, everybody feels like a really good person, right? No, you don't, because it's the highest moral standard known to man. You read the Sermon on the Mount and you go, I don't know how I can live up to this. And then Matthew's chapters 8 and 9 is a series of, I believe, if I remember right, 9 miracles that he does. I think the numbers might be different. But the idea being that after you're humbled in chapters 5, 6, and 7 and you're wondering, can I ever reach this level of morality? And then you've got the power of Jesus shown to you in Matthew 8 and 9. Look at his power and how he can change people and help people. But after he does all of these miracles, he still looks at the crowds and he goes, these people don't have good leadership. They're harassed and they're helpless because they're like sheep without a shepherd. So yesterday I was doing some yard work and I found some snakes that I'm pretty sure were copperheads. And so I found a nest of them, actually, and I started killing them. One of them got away. But like, something like a snake like that, like, has the ability to protect itself. Predatory birds have the ability to protect itself. Rams have horns. That's another name of a football team. What do sheep have? Is this gonna roll over? There's no protection that a sheep has within itself. What's the spiritual application of this? Remember Ephesians chapter 6? Put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Do you know what the implication of that is? Is that if you don't take these pieces of armor that the shepherd provides to you, you will not make it. That apart from the Lord's help and the Lord's protection and the things that he's given to us that help us know how to combat Satan, we will never ever be able to defend ourselves. Do we realize how weak we are? That's the imagery of the Lord being the shepherd. So if the first overall implication is that we're sheep, and that means that we need guidance and we need protection, there's a second overall implication of this idea, and that is that we're cherished. People that have raised sheep, spent time with sheep, isn't it hard to get rid of any animal? Last week, we were trying to have some outdoor cats that were living in our chicken coop because we got rid of our chickens, and it was hard to get rid of the chickens, kind of. Although, like, we tried to catch them in the backyard, like, the day when the people were going to come and pick them up. It was like, I thought I was going to be a little bit sad, but it took like 40 minutes to try to corral all of them. I'm like, just get out of here. But after the chickens got away, then we had some cats that we wanted to be outdoor cats, and they were living in the chicken coop. And one of our neighbors was complaining that sometimes the cats go into her driveway, so we got rid of them too. And so the kids were crying about that. It was kind of sad, everything like, isn't it hard to just get rid of an animal? Can you imagine being a shepherd? And you're spending all of your time with these sheep. You get to know them pretty intimately. Like when you're doing all the work that you're doing, going to the tablelands, we'll talk more about what that was like. There's a seasonal kind of track that the shepherd and the sheep would go on, and they would oftentimes be by themselves, except they would be with the sheep. You'd grow a tenderness for them. Which, by the way, Jesus shows this in Luke 15, the same chapter of the prodigal son, verses 4 and 5. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. You know, the first painting of Jesus is that painting of Jesus holding the sheep around his shoulders. The idea being that if a sheep's gone astray, that the shepherd takes it and he puts it around his shoulders, maybe because it's broken a bone, or maybe because in the process of carrying it like this, the sheep remembers, this is the one you stay next to. This idea, though, of God, Jesus here, using this as an analogy, as a picture, look at how much I cherish the prodigal son. These tax collectors and these sinners that are coming to me, look at how much he loves everybody. Now, since becoming a Christian, I grew up in a secular family, didn't believe in the Bible, all this kind of stuff. When I first became a Christian and I was starting to think about the Bible, for me, it was not very difficult to believe in a literal 6 days creation, whatever, if God created it. If I start with the premise that God created it all, he can do whatever he wants with it. So why is that a difficulty for me? Or the story of Jonah, whatever. If God wanted to do that, he could do that. Not a problem. For me, the hardest thing for me to believe since becoming a Christian is that God loves me. I just think that's the hardest thing in the Bible to believe. Because I know my faults. I know the times that I've gone astray. I know the times that I want to go astray. I know those things about me. And guess who knows those things about me even better than I do? God does. Do you know why we're afraid to confess sins to other people? Because we're afraid that if you really knew what I've done in my past, you wouldn't like me anymore and you wouldn't spend time with me. But here's a God who knows everything about you and still loves you infinitely. Can you have a child that's not perfect, that constantly needs guidance and constantly needs to be provided for, like my 4 kids? Can you have kids that need things like that, but you still cherish them and love them? Yes. It's a picture of a loving God. In fact, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, one of my favorite things to do with a new convert is to show them all the titles that God has given a Christian. I tell them to highlight this in your Bible, that in the Bible you're called a saint, chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, loved, alive, saved, God's workmanship, reconciled, you're God's holy temple, and you're strengthened. These are all the things that God thinks about you as a Christian. Oh, I don't know, but I'm not perfect. Yeah, well, the sheep needed a lot of help too. It's one of the implications of God being our shepherd. Now, we'll tease more of this out in the coming lessons, but I want to finish this lesson finally with this perspective that this idea gives us. So think about the life of David. David was chosen to be the leader of the people as a young man. He's the writer of this psalm, by the way. And he was the shepherd of the nation. David could have written from the perspective of, I am the shepherd of the people. He could have written a psalm about that. But instead, he chooses to write from the perspective of being a sheep, even though he himself was a shepherd. Do you suppose that leaders can sometimes forget the fact that they are still in need of humility and so on and so forth? David never forgot that. But from the moment that David was anointed to be the king, his life was just hunky-dory, right? No, it wasn't. And there's debates on when David would have written Psalm 23. Was it right after he was anointed? Was it when he was out with the sheep before he was ever king? Was it in the middle of his life, at the end of his life? I take it to be that he writes this towards the end of his life. I can't prove that. But pick any time in David's life, and you're not going to find a period of his life where everything was just really nice. So you think about how he was thought about amongst his brothers. When Samuel comes to anoint the next king, and then here comes all six brothers, and then Samuel's like, there's got to be another one. He's like, well, yeah, the dinky one out with the sheep? No, that's not, they'll bring him in. Okay, well, that's the one. I guess already David was pretty despised amongst his family. That's not easy to live with. What about after David kills Goliath? It's like the height of this great thing that he does. And then as soon as he comes back, the women are singing David's praises. And now Saul is jealous of him and he's got his eyes on him all the time. He's chucking spears at him, trying to kill him, having to run from his wife and run from his best friend Jonathan. You remember after David sins with Bathsheba and then his son Amnon and what he does to Tamar? And then Absalom says, well, I guess daddy's not going to do anything about this injustice in the nation. I'll take it into my own hands. And then he tries to usurp the throne, and David is on the run again. He's in the wilderness running from Saul. He's in the wilderness running from Absalom. Two periods of his life that are filled with difficulty. Now, when you compare David's life to this psalm, does it seem off? David will say things like, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He says in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Did it sure seem that way in 1 and 2 Samuel? That he just had that kind of life all the time? No! Do you know what this is teaching though? Is that if your life looks like David's, people are jealous of you. There's people that are against you. There's people that have problems with you. Can we sometimes look at something like Psalm 23 and go, it seems so far away from me. It seems so elusive. There's no way I could ever think that way. There's no way that could ever be my experience. Well, apparently you can have that. I want so badly to have the attitude of David. Because it's so easy for me to look at some kind of difficulty in my life and go, it doesn't seem like the Lord's my shepherd. It doesn't seem like goodness and mercy are following me. That word for follow means to track down like a dog. That I don't feel like anything good is tracking me down. It feels like all the bad things are tracking me down. But if the Lord is your shepherd, and this is the key here, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. It's one thing to say, oh, look at that cute kid. Look at that cute kid running around. It's another thing to say, that's my kid. The Lord, yeah, I know about him theoretically. Yeah, apparently he's a good shepherd, all that, cool, whatever, cool. The Lord is my shepherd. if I really let him guide me, if I really listen to him above all the other shepherds that this world has to offer, that I can listen to through all kinds of media and all kinds of self-help books that are not biblically based and all kinds of advice from friends that don't care about my spiritual health, that if I keep getting those messages in me, that I'm going to be led in the wrong paths and my life will never feel like Psalm 23. But if I start with the Lord being my shepherd, I do believe that I could say more faithfully what Psalm 23 says for myself. But I've got to make him my shepherd. I don't know if there's anybody here this morning that hasn't been making the Lord your personal shepherd. You haven't been following him. You haven't been paying attention to what he says. Without him, you fall off a cliff and you die. And you're going to get more and more of a taste of hell in this life if you continually walk away from him. And that's supposed to be a warning to say, come back. Let him be your shepherd. We're about to sing the song, Give Me Thy Heart. If there's anybody here that needs to give God their heart, needs to make God their shepherd, this is an opportunity to do that while we stand and while we sing.